Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Psalms once again as we continue our look into the songs of ascents. The songs of ascents, that's Psalm 120 through 134. This is, once again, a group of psalms within the book of Psalms that is focused on going up. It might be related to the idea of going up to the temple. You know, these psalms representing the steps that go up to the temple in Jerusalem. It may be the idea related to going up out of captivity, the Babylonian captivity that Israel was subject to because of their unfaithfulness to God. God hauled them away because they were unfaithful to him, and he chastised them through the Babylonians. And then he delivered them. So there's hope with God. God's a great deliverer. So it's really within the songs of ascents, it is an idea of God returning his people to the place of worship. And as we read some of these psalms today, we're going to look at Psalms 122 through 127. And we're going to look at the idea, if it were not for the Lord. If it were not for the Lord. Another way that we could look at that is in Psalm 127, there's a key verse right there. Unless the Lord builds the house. And so we could, I was thinking about on the way here this morning once again, if it were not for the Lord, then these things would result as a result of that, the Lord not being with us. This would be the case. But we could also look at it not just from the past tense, but we could look at it for the present today and the future, unless the Lord. So I can look back at my life and say, if it had not been for the Lord, I would be lost. If it had not been for the Lord, I wouldn't be called to the ministry. If it would not have been for the Lord, I wouldn't have found my wonderful wife that I have today. If it had not been for the Lord. But I can also say, as I look at some struggles that we're facing in our life right now, in our family, and I know that many of you are facing struggles too, I can say it this way, unless the Lord does something, you have no hope. Unless the Lord makes a way, there is no hope for you. And so this is very applicable to us today. And when I think about this section of Psalms here, my goal really is to cause you to grow in your understanding of our need of God. That we would grow in our view of God's capability. We looked last week at the idea that God is our helper. And we began with the idea that God is a capable helper. That he is able. That God is able to care for us. And that he does. He is a faithful God and he does care for us. And he follows through. When we think of this section of a scripture here, I think of the idea that God wants to enlarge our view of his capability. That he does indeed care for us and he is able to do anything that he desires to do. I would pray that it would also help us to grow in our appreciation of God. To recognize, if it were not for the Lord, if it were not for the Lord, I would not be blessed as I am today. That's a wonderful thought, and I would encourage you this week to meditate upon that thought. If it had not been for the Lord, what? You know times in your past when God has helped you, and God spoke to you. And if God had not spoken to you, where would you be today? If it had not been for the Lord. And so we would grow today in our view of God's capability, in the idea of our dependency upon God as well. That we recognize that if it's not by the hand of God, it's not going to happen. It's God's will that we desire. It's his purpose that we desire in our life. And through all this, I would pray that we would see Christ. Because the medium by which God makes a way is through Christ. Whether that be salvation or hope or whatever the case may be, to be our helper, God provides provision through Christ. Christ, he is the provision of God. He is the answer to all of our problems. Really, he really is. And I know some may be sitting there right now saying, that seems a little far-fetched. He's the answer to all of our problems. Well, what about this? Yes. Yes. There is one thing that is needful. All these things shall pass away. Christ and his word shall never fade away. So in the end, he is really all that matters, Christ and Christ alone. So last week we looked at the idea that God is our faithful helper. He helps us in our time of need. This week we're going to, the key statement I put together for this week was the idea, without the Lord we are hopeless. Without the Lord we are hopeless. And I think we can, once again, we can say in a synonymous way, without the Lord we are helpless. We are helpless. And so as I began to think about that, I began to think about different aspects of the fact that we are helpless and hopeless without the Lord. That is, that we do not have any hope, and we do not have any hope in ourselves apart from Christ. Our whole foundation for living is Christ Himself. So listen to some of these passages that come to mind. At least it came to mind for me as I was looking into the Word of God yesterday, thinking about the idea that without the Lord we are hopeless. Jesus Himself is recorded as saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." That, once again, Jesus says in another section of Scripture, "You will know them by their fruit." And here's Jesus Himself saying, if I abide in somebody and they remain in me, they continue to be attached to me and I'm attached to them, they will bear much fruit. Not just bear fruit, but they will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything good apart from the Lord. Can we do anything? We can do a lot of things. We can really make a mess out of something good, can't we? We're really good at that. Adam and Eve are a prime example of turning something beautiful into a total mess. Apart from God, we can do nothing that is good. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. You remember that Jesus, in this passage, is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the idea of how difficult it is for a rich man, a rich person, to enter into the kingdom of God. That it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, literally, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the disciples began to say, what hope is there then? If it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, which is impossible, right? Impossible. What hope is there for the rich? What hope is there for anybody if that's the case? And Jesus, looking at them, said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things. All things. Salvation being the prime point that Jesus was talking about. Salvation is impossible by means of man. But by means of God, it is possible. In fact, it is a reality. And I would encourage you, when I think about that, let's go even beyond the realm of salvation, and let's recognize that all things are possible with God. Because are we not apt sometimes to err on the side of thinking, well, that's not possible because it goes against the order of things here? Our government will never agree with that. My boss will never agree with that. My spouse will never agree with that. With God, all things are possible. Within the realm of physical things, spiritual things, anything is possible with God that is good. And so Jesus clarifies that for us. Luke chapter 18, I love the way that Luke records this. Same response. Jesus said to them, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And so don't allow yourself to think of God within the terms of yourself. In other words, well, I can't do that, therefore God can't do that. No, those things that are impossible for you and for me, which there are many things, I would say everything's impossible for us. Listen, your very life, you can't sustain your life. The very breath that you are breathing today is dependent upon God. God. Remember Colossians chapter 1? He's the one that holds all things together. Everything. Your life. Every aspect of your being is held together by the glue of God, which is Christ. And Jesus said, what is impossible with people is possible with God. There have been numerous times in my life when God had to get me to the end of myself when I recognized I can't do it. So that I would realize, but God can. but God can. Remember in Ephesians, when we did our study in the book of Ephesians, but God, that statement. Big mess over here, incapable people, but God. God is able to do all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Here, talking about predestination, transformation, being made in the image of Christ, being transformed into the image of Christ, our calling to salvation, our justification, our glorification, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Paul says, what then shall we say of these things, of all those things that I just mentioned? If God is for us, who is against us? We recognize, once again, there are many that are against us. There is one that we know very well against us, Satan himself. But the point Paul is making is not opposition. The point is victory over us. No one can have the victory over us because we're on the winning team with Christ. Genesis chapter 18, you remember Abraham, Sarah. Here, 89 years old, and here God comes with a promise that she's going to have a child the next year. You remember the response? Laughter, right? What did God say? When there was doubt, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, by the way, I had a grandma that lived to like 95, and so Sarah was only 5 years younger than her, and I remember my grandma very well, and I can't imagine my grandmother saying to me, I'm pregnant. I was thinking about that this morning. I was like, wow. We don't even have anybody in our church 90 years old, do we? What does God say? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question, by the way. Is anything too difficult for the Lord at, underline it, the appointed time? I'll return to you at this time next year. You know what it says in chapter 21, verse 2? At the appointed time, God came. It's not that God is incapable of taking care of our problems in life. It's that we're not willing to wait for his appointed time. God has an appointed time for things. He has a plan and a purpose. He has a schedule that he is working. Christ came exactly at the appointed time that God had determined for him to come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, Christ was crucified. Many times Jesus said, it is not my time yet. Appointed time. You remember Mary, when she is told that she's going to have a child, and she's a virgin. She knows that's an impossibility. And what did God say to her? For nothing will be impossible with God. She says, how can this be? Nothing will be impossible with God. We need to expand our view of God. Job, it took a lot of suffering for Job to understand this, but in Job chapter 42, he finally says, and he answers to the Lord, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I've suffered hardship, Job says. I've been run through the ringer. He was run through the ringer, wasn't he? Not only in his own family, but his friends all turned against him. He felt alone. His physical body, he was suffering in his physical body. And finally, in chapter 42, he says, I know that there is nothing impossible, that you can do all things, God. What about Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does Paul speak about just prior to that statement? The idea of circumstances. Good circumstances, bad circumstances. I know what it means to be poor, and I know what it means to be rich. I know what it means to be lacking in things, and I know what it means to have plenty. But in all things, I have learned to be what? Content. For I understand that I can do all things through Christ, not based upon my circumstances of being rich or poor. That has nothing to do with my capability. My capability is dependent upon my relationship with Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Christ. That's why I say once again, this idea today in our society, in our culture of self-esteem is anti-biblical. My strength does not come from myself. I can do nothing apart from him. How would you like to go and pay $120 an hour to hear that? I need some self-esteem. Well, you can do nothing apart from Christ. That's what the Bible says, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. To me, the key verse in this section that I chose today is 124, verse 1. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. If it had not been for the Lord. Let's think about this and let's go through each of these psalms. Let's begin with Psalm 122. And let me read this psalm. Each of these are very short, so I would encourage you to take the time this weekend to read them and meditate upon them. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. To which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's a good reason to go to the house of the Lord, by the way. To give thanks to the Lord and to his name. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. That's a key statement in this psalm, by the way, the house of David. That should bring ideas to your mind of the promise to God in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he was going to build a house for him. Not just Solomon, but Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In fact, as you look through these songs of ascents, there are connotations to the idea of the promise that God gave to David of the Messiah coming through his line. Verse 6, key verse to me for today. Because if it had not been for the Lord, there would be no peace for us. And he says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so, simply when I look at this psalm, I say, unless it was for the Lord, unless it was for him, as a result of him, if it were not for the Lord, we would have no peace. No peace. And I want to clarify the idea that true peace comes from a person. Comes from a person. It doesn't come from things. It comes from a person and not from a human being. True peace doesn't come from another human being, not from yourself or from anybody else. It comes from the true person of Christ. For he is the peace of God. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. I'm looking forward to that day, by the way. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Peace is a person. And if you want peace, you have to know that person who is Christ. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace. God is the God of peace. He's characterized. He has the attribute of peace. He brings peace. He's the peacemaker, the ultimate peacemaker. Of all creation, God is the one who desires peace. And Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and body be preserved complete. When you think about peace, maybe different ideas come to mind, but peace carries the idea within the original language of being complete, of being whole. Peace is saying, I don't need anything else. Peace, as I was thinking about it once again on the way here today, peace is the idea, that's okay. I'm okay. I've got God. That's all I need. Nothing can take him away from me. So what am I to lose peace about? I have peace because I have Christ. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That is, make you holy. Sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification and being complete and finding peace are all related to Christ. Christ and his coming. Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will, that's a promise now. Listen, will. It's not just a futuristic statement. It's going to happen one day. It might happen one day. It's the promise. The peace of God will. It will override situations in your life. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ. You may have heard the slogan before. No Christ, no peace. N-O. No Christ, N-O, no peace. No Christ, K-N-O-W. No Christ, no peace. And that is biblical. It is true. If you don't know Christ, you will not have any true peace. You may have a counterfeit peace. You may think something. You may even have a counterfeit faith. You may believe something, but it's not true. It's not sincere. It's not authentic. It's not real. The only peace that we can achieve that is real is from Christ and by knowing Him. And the world wants to lead us astray. I'm sure there are some people here that are struggling with the idea of peace in their life. Let me just say, you will find no peace until you surrender to Christ. And I pray, I've often done this, I pray that you never will think that you find peace apart from Christ. Because that lack of peace is the only thing that will bring you to Him. If it were not for the Lord, we would not have any peace. If it were not for the Lord, there would be no grace. Psalm 123. No grace. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. As a servant looks to the master, our eyes look to the Lord our God, until He is gracious to us. Wow. Might want to underline that word, until. The longevity of looking to the Lord. The duration of looking to the Lord. The determination to look to the Lord. Are you only going to look to the Lord for a time and then say, well, He's not going to answer that, I'm just going to give up? No, the psalmist says, I'm going to look to the Lord as a servant looks to his master. I'm going to look to the Lord as one a maid looks to her mistress until the Lord is gracious to us. I'm going to keep on knocking. I'm going to keep on asking. I'm going to keep on seeking. And when you do that, you will find an answer from the Lord. Grace. Until He is gracious to us. Here's a prayer. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. For we are greatly filled with contempt. We're despised and rejected. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Grace. Grace comes from God through Christ. Once again, these psalms are highly messianic. They're not just prayers that are just thrown up to God. They're based upon the promise that God was going to send one who would be the fulfillment of Jerusalem, the peace of God, the hope of God, the rest that we could have and find in God, Jesus Christ. And so it's pointing us back to Christ. He is the grace of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? And we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Where did that grace come from? He is grace. He's the grace of God. Grace, the idea of God's favor, God's pity upon us, for He knows that we are but mere men and women. He knows that we're but mere flesh. He knows our weaknesses. Aren't you glad that God has grace upon us? That we undeservedly get His favor. Noah is a representation of God's favor, God's pity. He looks down upon all of mankind, sees that their hearts are completely bent toward wickedness. Even Noah, and Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. Because he deserved it? No. Because God is a gracious God, and He will have grace and mercy upon whom He chooses to. Because none of us deserve it. Not a one of us deserve His grace before salvation. Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. Listen, justified as a gift by his grace. Grace. Grace is the foundation of our salvation. Why are we justified? Why did God justify? His grace. We didn't deserve it. Justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. God is a gracious God, and that grace comes to us through Christ and Christ alone. Not the fulfillment, not us keeping the rules and regulations. Rules and regulations will not get you favor with God. Will never earn you salvation because you can't keep the rules. You can't keep the regulations. It's foolish of us. In fact, Paul deals with that in the book of Galatians and says, if you're trying to fulfill yourself in the law, you are making Christ of no effect. You're making him worthless. In other words, if we could become whole with just fulfilling the law apart from Christ, why did God need to send Christ? He had to send Christ because we can't keep the law. We needed his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The grace is a gift of God, and the faith is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace comes to us from God through Christ. If it were not for the Lord, there would be no grace. There would be no help, Psalm 124. No help. No help. No one to help us. Really. No one to turn to. Many times I think about it when I hear about somebody that is lost and they're going through a horrendous, horrendous situation in life. And I recognize they don't know the Lord. They may be able to turn to family and friends, but they can't turn to the Lord like we can. And I don't know how they make it through life. They have no real helper. Here the psalmist says, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. He's our helper. Bless the Lord because he has been our helper. That's what the psalmist is saying. If it had not been for the Lord, there would be no help. Bless the Lord because he is our helper. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The God who is capable, the God who is creator of all things, the God who owns everything. He is the one that is our help. And we all need help, don't we? We all need help. Some of us need a lot of help, right? Some of us need a lot of help. My wife reminds me on occasion, Terry, you need help. Psalm 121 reminds us this, listen. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Psalm 146, verse 5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let's make it personal. Let's make it deep now. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That's good, isn't it? He is always with you because he lives within you. He is always with you and he will be with you forever. We will never be without a helper. We will never be alone. Once again, I say to you, we may feel like we're alone at times, but the truth of the matter is, if you know Christ, you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are not alone and you're not helpless. You have a helper who is with you and who is with you forever. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't delay. He does exactly the will of God. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We have a helper. If it were not for the Lord, though, we would have no help. If it were not for the Lord, we would have no stability, Psalm 125. No stability in life. No solid foundation. No sure foundation. No place to stand stably. We would have no stability in life. That means we would, the idea of to waver or to stumble or to stagger. We would stagger. We would stumble. We would waver. Our stability is based upon the stability that comes from Christ. The only strength we have in our foundation is the foundation itself. If you have a weak foundation, it might be a faulty foundation. It may last for a while, but eventually it may crack up and erode and not be there anymore. And the house becomes unstable. But since we have Christ, who is the solid rock, we have a sure foundation. And we have stability because of Christ. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Love that. What is your stronghold? What are you holding on to? What are you depending upon? What are you using as your foundation? It has to be Christ. If it's works or your ability, it will falter. It will fail you. But Christ, our solid rock, will never fail. Psalm 62, verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. Now he's exclusive. Exclusive. God alone is my foundation. I know a number of times in my life that God brought things, difficulties into my life. He allowed them to come into my life to show me that in part I was putting my faith in other things. I still remember leaving the Marine Corps, that little safe spot of the military. Military is very good at taking care of their people, for the most part. They're very good about that. They pay you, they give you food, they give you a place to live, and they give you 100% medical, dental, and eye care. They give you life insurance. They give you, I mean, I know I say give, but you know what I'm talking about. They provide all these things. They're very good at it. They really are. We may complain, military people may complain about how much they give, but they do give you all those things. And after a number of years, I know for me, 14 years of being in that little cell there, it caused me to kind of trust in the military a little bit. And when the Lord called me out of the military to go to seminary, about halfway through my first semester, I was broken. Didn't have any rank anymore. Didn't have any pay anymore. Didn't have any health insurance anymore. Didn't have any dental insurance anymore. Eye care. Didn't have any life insurance. None of that. Retirement. None of that. And God stripped me and showed me that he has to be my rock. I still remember going back home. I mean, one of the hardest things was I was sitting in class. I was sitting in Old Testament theology. And I was thinking, there's no reason for me to even raise my hand other than to ask a question, because nobody in here, especially the professor, wants to hear my Sunday school level input. Does that make sense? This is my first semester of seminary. I know nothing. I thought I knew something. I know nothing. And I felt like a total zero. I was completely stripped, going from a major to nothing, just a student now. And I remember going back to my room. Marines don't cry. Our eyes just leak, right? No, I cried that day. I did. I cried. I cried out to God. At first, I just cried. God, I looked at myself. I was miserable. And then I cried out to God, and he answered me. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me on that side of things anyways. God is good. There would be no stability. Remember that Jesus said, and this is a passage that came to mind, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, Christ being the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, on the other hand, will be like a foolish man or a foolish person, a fool, who built his house on the sand. Who builds their house on the sand? A fool does, right? A fool. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes and Pharisees. Without God, if it were not for the Lord, we would have no stability. And you may be here today and feel totally unstable in your life. Maybe you need to check your relationship with Christ. I'm just being honest with you. If you feel like you are wavering, you're always tossed here and tossed there, you're like the person that James talks about, you know, they pray one thing and they don't believe. He's like a man's tossed by the sea here and there and everywhere. If you are in that situation, you find yourself there all the time, you may want to ask yourself, what is my relationship with Christ? What is my foundation? Maybe you're building your house on the sand. You need to build your house upon the rock, and there you will find stability. If it were not for the Lord, there would be no joy. Psalm 126. There would be no joy if it were not for the Lord. Let's kind of describe what joy is. Joy is not just happiness. There are a lot of things that bring me happiness, and they usually fade away very quickly. There have been many things in my life that I have bought that initially brought me great happiness, and later it dissipated, and I was like, why did I buy that? But joy is something different. It's satisfying. Joy is something that is within the soul. It's something deeper than just happiness. It's satisfaction. It's delight. And here it's being used in the sense of crying out to God, shouting out to God with a sense of joy in Psalm 126. So listen to the psalmist. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. You know, can it be true what the Lord's done? Have you ever been in a tight spot before? And you pray, you cry out to God, you pray to him, and he sets you free, and you say, wow, am I awake? Could this really be happening? This goodness is coming to me by the hand of God. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Man, when God sets you free, there's joy in your heart, isn't there? I remember the day I got saved. I do. Never forget it. Walked in hellbound. Thinking this world was going to provide me happiness. And when I walked out, God had set me free. And there was joy in my heart. And I still have that joy today. And nothing in this world can compare to that. If it were not for the Lord, there would be no joy. No joy. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Wow. Wouldn't that be great if Macedonia was filled with just people that were saved and filled with joy, and that people outside were saying, man, the Lord has done great things for them. Look at the joy they have. Look at the happiness they have. Look at the unity that they have within that church. Look at the love that they have for the Lord. Man, they're filled with joy no matter what goes on in their midst. They're filled with joy. Look what God has done. He has done great things for them. I wonder if God would do that for me. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. I love that. People say, man, the Lord's done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Are you glad? Has God done great things in your life? Listen, you may be going through a difficult time right now, and it's easy for us in difficult times to just look at the difficulties. But has God done great things in your life? Is God faithful? He says that he will take every situation and he will work it out for good. See, we can even praise him right now. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Sometimes you have to go through the weeping until you get to the joyful shouting. I know some of you are going through difficult times. You've shared it with us. We've kept it confidential. We have. We pray. We take those things seriously. We know there are difficulties in our church. And I would say to you, we know there is weeping that is going on. And we're praying that one day there will be joyful shouting because God has done great things in our midst. He will do that. He who goes to and fro weeping and carrying his bag of seed shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. There's reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our labor is not in vain. All that we do for the Lord, we will be repaid for it. God is working through us. There is a sense in this psalm here, in Psalm 126, without God, if it were not for the Lord, there will be no true joy. Genesis chapter 4. I thought about this yesterday as I was thinking through Genesis. Remember that Cain and Abel, they bring an offering. Abel's is accepted. Cain's is not, because it was a lack of faith. It was not in the right heart. That was the reason. It wasn't because of the offering itself, because there were grain offerings that are given. God commanded them. It was the nature of the heart. There was jealousy. It comes out in the fact that he ends up killing his brother. And so he's downtrodden. He's disappointed. And God comes to him and says to him, because he knows that he's disappointed in this, God says to him, Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why is there a lack of joy in your life? Cain, why are you unhappy? Why are you disappointed? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? Listen. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Man, Cain, why are you so disappointed? You're disappointed because you're not trusting in me. You have a lack of joy because sin is crouching at the door, and you're going to act upon the sin instead of doing what is good. I couldn't help but think that maybe there are some in our church today that your countenance has fallen because you're not doing what's right. And you know it. You know it. Whatever the Lord's calling you to do. I'm not just talking about the black and white of what Scripture says. I'm talking about what God, through His Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart about. It's no wonder our countenance, that we have a lack of joy if we disobey God. But if we do what's right, man, happy days, amen? To know that the Lord is happy with us, what a joy. No God, no joy. Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. If you're not upright in heart, there's no reason to shout for joy. You should be convicted of your sin. But if we're living for the Lord, if we're living and doing what is right, we should shout. David, Psalm 51, restore to me. He had committed a great sin. And David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. It can dissipate. It can be taken away if we sin. But when we repent and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and purify us and to restore us. Psalm 63, verse 7. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. God, you've been good to me. Therefore, I sing for joy. Where does this joy come from? It is a result of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Second to love is joy. The reason some people don't have any joy is they don't have the Spirit of God. And if they have the Spirit of God, they don't have joy because they are quenching the Spirit of God. If it were not for the Lord, no joy. If it were not for the Lord, no blessing. Psalm 127, has used so many times for the application of the family, but within the context of these this collection of Psalms, it really is much different. The writer's intent is not just an application to families and households of the Lord being the basis of the household, but it's the idea of the promises that come through the house that God's going to build. Remember, once again, 2 Samuel chapter 7, David says, I'm going to build you a house, and God says, did I ask you to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to place my king upon the throne. And so, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I would say it like this. This house of the Lord, if you want to call it that, this place, this gathering, this church, unless the Lord does a work here, we labor in vain. It's just religion. Just religion. So that's our goal. Our goal is to follow God's instruction. Unless the Lord builds the house, and you can apply this to your family. Unless the Lord is the center of your household, you labor in vain. You are useless as a parent unless God is your foundation. Unless you're dependent upon God, it's wasting your time. You will get nowhere. You'll just teach morals and ethics, but that's all you'll teach. We're not here to teach morals and ethics. We're here to teach Christ. Surrender to Christ. And morals and ethics will come as a result of surrender to Christ. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Some of us waste our time. We try, independent of God. Unless the Lord is involved in it, you waste your time. You labor in vain. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. It just spoke to me about our children's ministry a little bit today. Again, the importance of children and how they are the most precious investment we have. What's the future of this church? Christ is the future of this church, don't get me wrong. But what is the future of this church? Us discipling young people to follow Christ. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a gift of God. It's a blessing of God. It's not just a natural byproduct of actions of a man and a woman. It's the idea that God has blessed. God has given a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Quiver, five. Five. That's a lot of kids, right? You can adopt, you know, you can adopt as well. They will not be ashamed when they speak of their enemies in the gate. God's, if it were not for the Lord, no blessing. James says it this way. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If it were not for the Lord, no gift of eternal life. No blessing. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's calling upon your life for whatever vocation he's called you to is a gift from God. And it would be wise for us to obey God's calling. Romans chapter 11, verse 35. Or who has first given to him? Who has first given to God? That's what Paul is saying. For who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? The greatest gift. You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all those that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What have you done with God's gift? Do you have a lack of peace? Christ is the only way. You feel like you're all alone without a helper? Christ is the only hope. You feel like you don't have any goodness in your life? You're missing out on the blessings of life? Christ is the greatest blessing. What are you doing with Christ, the gift of God? Father, thank you so much. I pray today, maybe there's one here that has never trusted Christ. Maybe today they would see the true gift of grace and mercy, love, all those things, they would see Christ. Lord, for those of us, would you remind us, Lord, that if it had not been for you, none of these things would be a reality in our life. We would have no peace, no stability. We would be without a helper. Lord, all these blessings that are bestowed upon us, that they would be forfeited if it were not for you. You are a great and mighty God. Help us to praise you and worship you. Help us to love you. Help us to honor you and respect you. Help us to appreciate all that you've done. Lord, so many times we're good at teaching our children to tell other people thank you and show appreciation. Would you help us as adults and as young people to show our appreciation to you? Because if it had not been for you, we would be hopeless. We pray this in Christ's name.